Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, Almighty God, and gracious Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are holy, just, sovereign, and mighty. And so we give you all the glory you deserve. We praise you not only because you are the marvelous creator, but also for the fact that you are our God, our Lord, and our Savior. You have loved us and have mercy on us. You love us so much that you even gave up your only Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish salvation for us. He died as the ultimate atonement of our sin. And through believing in him and him alone, we may call you our God and Heavenly Father, and you would call us your people and children. And so we give thanks to you for all of creation, and we give thanks to you for your salvation. With our hearts full of praise and thanks, we also recognize that you know our hearts. We are indeed wretched sinners. And so we confess that we have sinned against you with our thoughts, words, and deeds. At times, we were complacent, selfish, prideful. We lacked love, compassion, and faith. We lost sight in caring for the needy and your justice. So, Lord, we come before you as a church with broken and contrite hearts to ask for your forgiveness of our sins and the renewal of our hearts. For the sake of the work of salvation of your Son, wipe away our iniquities. Lord, we pray for this church and your people. Lord, help us to love one another, that in doing so, we may worthily magnify your name. Help us to grow deeper in our commitment to the building up of this church. We especially pray for the new church deacon candidates, Brother Hai Ling Wang and Brother Yang Wen. May you prepare them, guide them, and give them wisdom to serve your people. We pray for the pastoral search of the English congregation. May you help all the brothers and sisters here to trust you, that you will provide and lead the right person to care for the spiritual need of your people. May you give the pastoral search committee wisdom and patience to follow your leading and providence in their search, that through this process, their trust and their faith may be strengthened and your name may be glorified. We pray for the individual needs of our church members. We pray for the high school students and children in this congregation, that they may grow strong in their faith in Christ. We also want to pray for Pastor Wood and his family in his search for a new call in ministry. May you guide them, guide him, and direct them. We also want to pray for the fact that he's sick today, couldn't come. We pray that your healing hand may be on him. We pray also for our brother, Steve Rogers, as he's going through radiation treatment. May you grant him strength and stamina in this process. Help him and his family to trust you during this challenging time in his life. We pray for Sinling and Boone, who are expecting their second child. We thank you for your new blessing in their lives. May you help them to prepare for this next phase of their parenthood. We pray for our missionaries, Satoshi and Kali, who serve with missions to the world. We pray for their preparations for the upcoming ministry in Nice. May you pave the way for them and also strengthen them in their faith. We also want to pray for our nation, for our president and all the government officials, that they would have godly discernment in their leadership. We pray that the people of this country would turn to you and repent. We are saddened by the gun violence we have been witnessing. Lord, may you have mercy on the lives of the school children in this country. We pray for all the families and friends of the victims, that they may find peace and comfort in your love and truth, knowing that only Jesus can save them from the misery of this life and helping them to see that he is the ultimate satisfaction and comfort of their souls. We pray that you would give our government officials wisdom to know how best to deal with this situation. Lord, may our worship be pleasing and acceptable to you. And may the splendor of your Son shine through all of us and every corner of the earth. It is in your Son's infinitely glorious name we lift up our prayer before you. Amen. Good morning again. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Now, I will have it on the screen here. I will read it in a moment. But I want you to keep it open so you can look at it as I'm going through the text. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Now, before I begin to read the text, I want to give you the context of what's going on in the book of Luke so far. You know, Luke contains the birth narrative from chapters 1 to 3. We talk about Jesus' birth with Mary. And then after that, from chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 9, we see that Jesus, starting his earthly ministry, he was a preacher and a healer. He cast out demons and debated with the Pharisees. And then his ministry started from Galilee. And in Galilee, when he went into his hometown in Nazareth, he was not accepted. He was in fact rejected by his own people. And this section ends with his transfiguration. And in that transfiguration, we see a glimpse of Jesus' eternal glory. And from the end of chapter 9 to all the way to chapter 19, the next chunk of Luke, which is where our passage falls in today, Luke records Jesus' beginning journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is stepping on the road to his suffering and death on the cross. And that's where we are today. And this is heading to the cross today. So now let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. This is God's word. And he told them a parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous just says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Thanks be to God for his word. If you have multiple children at home, it is highly likely that one of the sentences you frequently heard from them is, hey, it's not fair. Little children and siblings more than often like to fight over things, like toys, games, food, whatever it is. They just like to fight. My children, Carrie and Elliot, they love to play a game called Animal Jam. And every time when I allow them to play on my iPad, I give them like 15 minutes each. But sometimes, accidentally, if I give one extra minute or something like that, the other person would just come right out and say, hey, that's not fair. Sometimes, even in our own home, it is very difficult to keep the peace, to keep things being fair, no matter how hard we try. And of course, in our society, in the world that we live in, We often witness a lot of unfair, unjust things in life. Now, just about 6 months ago, the world saw and witnessed the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia. While white supremacists protested in open public and committed domestic violence, terrorist acts, they use a car ram into a crowd of pedestrians who were anti-protesters, causing one death and injuring 19 people. The injustice of this country once again was put on display. But sometimes injustice can also happen in a personal level in life. About 2 months ago, I got laid off from my job. A job that I had for 11 years. I had no idea. I didn't see that coming. And the reason for my layoff was not because of my job performance. In fact, they gave me a very good recommendation letter. And the reason was because the company was reorganizing and restructuring. They had no place to put me. So when I reflect on how I lost my job, sometimes I can't help but to wonder whether I was treated unfairly. And you and I know how much, no matter how much we try to fight against injustice in this world, sometimes there's only so much we can do. But once in a while, just once in a while, we do hear justice being served in this world. About a month ago, I heard in the news that there was a 25-year-old murder case being solved. 25-year-old murder case. A 44-year-old man, Brian Keith Hawkins of Redding, California, turned himself in into the police when he was 19. And because of some small amount of money, he conspired with two others and they murdered one of their friends who was 20 years old back then. But after 25 years, this cold case was solved. But soft, cold cases like this one just don't happen often enough, do they? And of course, we all want to see justice being served sooner than later. And the truth is, 25 years really is a bit long. So long to the point where even the victim's father passed away a couple years ago, and Brian was saying that he couldn't even say sorry to him. I have no doubt that many of us sitting here have personally experienced injustice in life in varying degrees. And I want to ask you this, a few questions here. What do you do about it? What is your first reaction? Were you discouraged to a point where it paralyzed you? And who do you talk to? Especially, who do you talk to first? And why do you talk to that person? Do you just vent about it and let it go? Or do you press on so seriously to seek justice on your own? Now, back to our text here today. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, finding justice in this world is the main concern here in this passage. What we are, Christians, to do when we face with injustice, and what do justice and prayer have to do with each other? I just want to be upfront before I keep going about my message here. I want to tell you what you need to learn from this story. What you need to learn from this story is to pray with persistency and not be discouraged by the injustice we see and suffer. To pray with persistency and not be discouraged by the injustice we see and suffer. How can I say that? Why do I say that? Very easy. Look at verse 1. Just look at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, we have some questions to ask at this point. The question is, why do we do it? How do we do it? And why should we do it? Well, let me give you 2 points in this message to answer these questions. The first is we ought to always pray because our prayer for justice is sure to be answered by God. We ought to always pray because our prayer for justice is sure to be answered by God. And second, we ought to always pray because praying is believing God. Let's deal with the first question first. To understand this first point, we need to understand the character of the judge in this story. How does the Old Testament describe judges, or those who are called to judge God's people? Well, they are supposed to have authority to rule over the people of Israel. But under the Old Testament law, judges would fear God. In fact, they must fear God. In other words, their authority is derivative, big word for children, but meaning that they don't have authority of their own. Their authority is given by an authority above them. That's derivative. They are not supposed to be on their own. They're not autonomous. They're not free to use their freedom on their own. Authority on their own. What they have is a derivative authority from God, and they are to use their authority to judge those who break God's law and mistreat others. This means they are to defend the oppressed. They are supposed to protect the poor. And by the way, in the Old Testament, it talks about often how God's people have an obligation to show mercy to aliens, orphans, and widows in the midst. And this Jeremiah 22:3 is only one of the places that we see that. Now, back to the parable here. What about this unjust judge? Well, quite obviously, he's the extreme opposite of a righteous judge I have just described. Verse 2, he said, he neither feared God nor respected man. Now, let's look at the depth of this unjust judge's sin here for a moment. For verse 4, it says, for a while, he refused to grant justice. The phrase, for a while, might very well suggest that there's a time gap that's happened here for a while. Why does he delay? Why is there a time gap here? Well, maybe, just maybe in this situation, the widow, this unjust judge is waiting for this widow to give him a bribe. It may be the situation that this widow was bringing a financial case to this judge and he refused to listen to her case because he was waiting for her to give him some money, but she is just too poor to pay up. And by the way, this parable also illustrates a situation in the society back then, which is a very real situation. And the situation is the oppressiveness of the Roman government, the Roman rule. This unjust authority were in charge of the world back then. It was real and present. So, what is Luke's solution here? Or we can ask, what is Jesus' solution in this situation? Well, certainly, is it to fight the authority back, this oppressive authority back? Well, obviously not. That's not the case. I'll get to the answer in a little bit. Hold that thought for a moment. Now, at this point, we also have to understand what's going on. Another reason of why this judge is so unjust. Verse 5, it talks about, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. What do you see here? Well, this judge is basically just being very selfish. He doesn't want to be bothered anymore, and that's why he and there's only reason. Because she kept coming at him, he gives her justice. Now, at this point, we need to understand the dynamic of how much more, or from the lesser to the greater. Think about this, if the unjust judge would give justice when pressed by one he looks down upon, if that's the case, how much more would God, the just judge, grant justice to his elect? His own chosen people. Verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? Although the unjust judge would delay in granting justice, God, the just judge, would never, never delay. Here, delay is used in the sense of holding out justice without care. Holding out justice without care. Would God hold out justice to his own people without care? Now, before I move on, I also need to bring out another context here, which is the kingdom of God in this parable. Because the context of this parable is set in the previous chapter, in chapter 17. Jesus, in chapter 18 here, verses 1 to 8, is trying to explain what he has been saying in the last chapter. So what is he saying? Well, a couple things. First, the kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is present. Luke chapter 17, 21 says, "For behold," this is Jesus speaking, "for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." When Jesus said the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, he's not saying this in your heart here. The context is saying that Jesus is among them because the king is among them. Therefore, the kingdom of God is among you. That's what he's saying. But besides the fact that the kingdom of God is present, Jesus is also saying that the kingdom of God is in the future. It is about the Son of God's return to judge the living and the dead. And he will come with awesome power and authority. Now look at verse 8 in chapter 18. He says, when the Son of Man comes, this is about the future coming of the kingdom of God. And the Son of Man will be the one who comes to judge. So, who is this Son of Man? Well, in chapter 18, Jesus has been talking about God in this entire parable, verses 1 to 7. He didn't mention himself yet. But then in verse 7, he mentions that the Son of Man will be the one who comes to judge in future. Therefore, the Son of Man is Jesus himself in this case. And by the way, the Son of God is also the most frequently used title of Jesus in all four Gospels. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying is that Jesus is God himself. He will be the final judge. And when he comes, look at verse 8, the first part of it. He said, he will give justice to them speedily. Speedily. This speedily points to the suddenness, how rapid him and his judgment will come. And when Jesus returns in judgment, he will review and discern God's people's spiritual condition and their faithfulness. In other words, we will be able to see who we truly are, who others truly are. Who are the true believers, God's chosen people, and who are the false believers. This understanding, this whole understanding I've just been saying, it's set up in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, and Luke 18, and here verse 7, echoes it as it reads, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" God knows and cares about how his people are crying out to him day and night. The brilliance of this parable of Jesus is that even an unjust judge would answer a plea under some selfish motives and sinful condition. And this situation actually can and does happen in reality. Now, let's say, hypothetically speaking, that if you are absolutely sure that the unjust judge would never grant justice whatsoever, then what would you say to somebody who would bother doing anything to change the mind of this unjust judge? Absolute foolishness. It would be like sowing seed on concrete, which will never reap any harvest. I don't care how diligent you sow your seed or even water the seed. Nothing would come out of it. Or knocking the door of someone's house, of your friend's house, where you absolutely know that your friend is not home. It doesn't matter how many times you do it, how hard you bang the door, nobody is going to come answer the door. And here's a good one. Here's a good one. How foolish it is to ask for money when someone, maybe a friend or a relative, whom you know has just declared bankrupt. What's the point of asking? What Jesus does in this parable is to paint a vivid picture of who God is, which is also who Jesus is. And this is a picture, and also a picture of the invisible reality that is real and makes sense in life. In other words, what I'm saying is that God is sovereignly at work for his people, his elect, even in a seemingly wicked and unjust situation. God is sovereignly at work for his people, even in a seemingly wicked and unjust situation. Now, after knowing that there is a sovereign Lord who is in control of all things, who cares about justice, is always answers people's cries for justice, the question is, will you trust him? Will you always pray to a God who is loving and in control of all things, who always answers his prayers, his people's cries for injustice, of injustice in life? Friends, if you're not yet a Christian, wouldn't you want to believe and pray to a God like that? Who loves sinners, who grants justice to truly care for them, for you? My second point. We ought to always pray because praying is believing God. Praying is believing God. Besides the unjust judge, the other important character in this parable, obviously, is the widow. But why the widow? What does she represent? Well, in the Bible, widow is the prime example of an oppressed person because she has no means to support her own life. Without a husband in the ancient time basically means that she was without protection. And therefore, her social status puts her in a great disadvantage in the story to begin with. Her position of utter powerlessness is an extreme contrast to the unjust judge with his superior authority over her. And I want you to notice this, that there's a double sense of injustice that's happening in her life. The first, the reason she comes to this unjust judge in the first place is that she wants to seek justice. She wants to seek justice. Look at verse 3. It says, "Give me justice against my adversary." So at this, we may assume that injustice has been done against her already by her adversary. And it is highly likely that her adversary took advantage of her because she's a widow. Or maybe her debtors, as she is poor and she has probably had to borrow money, are threatened to take her land away, which is probably the only remaining inheritance that she had from her dead husband. But then, in the second sense, this unjust judge would also not hear her case. He refused not only because he cared less about justice or cared less about granting justice, but also that, as I mentioned earlier, the story seems to indicate that this judge is waiting for a bribe from this widow, which the widow cannot pay. So in other words, what I'm saying is that the widow has been dealt with a double whammy of injustice in this story. She is really experiencing injustice. The injustice of this world is real and present. Now, perhaps it is difficult for us Christians living in the U.S. to identify ourselves with this widow. Now, don't get me wrong. We do see and witness a lot of injustice in our society. I don't doubt that. But generally speaking, we do not have a lot of personal experience of serious personal injustice. At least when we compare to, not when we're comparing this to many Christians who live in other countries in the world. I mean, you hear really horrific stories, the things they have to go through. But perhaps we are not to relate to this widow, to identify with her merely on in a situational or experiential level. Perhaps as Christians, we are to identify with her from a spiritual or attitudinal level, from an attitude level. Our attitude should be like the widow in the sense that there's nothing left for us to rely on. That our sinful, broken condition have left us with no talents, no gifts, no resources, no works that can ultimately solve the problems of our lives. And there's one more thing about this widow. With her condition, with her disadvantages and low social status, you think about it, don't you think that she just should just give up? I mean, she might as well just give up, right? Why bother doing anything? But that's not what she does in this story. She does not just stay home, moan and groan and complain and pout. That's not what she did. Now, look at this widow again. Look at this widow again in this story. While she could not afford a bribe to bribe this unjust judge because she was too poor to pay, she recognized that persistence was her only remaining weapon to get justice. This is the only thing left that she could do, the only thing left she could rely on. Persistent plea is the only thing she could do, and it is also her responsibility to assume. Her responsibility to assume. Brothers and sisters, I know life is very busy. With your job, with your family, with your children's activities, you have to drive them everywhere, serving in the church, schoolwork, etc., etc. A lot of things to handle. My question is simply trying harder the solution? Is simply trying harder the solution? Martin Luther, you guys know him very well. Last year was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and you have heard his name. He was the one who started the Reformation. He was a very busy man. Obviously, he was a reformer, and he was a university professor. He taught in the university. He wrote a lot. He translated the Bible to German. Very busy man. But he once said this: I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Because, in other words, what he's saying is, I'm so busy, I gotta pray more. That's what he's saying. And he wasn't exaggerating, because many of his friends and students could attest that he would spend several hours on his knees in fervent prayer daily. And often, seemingly, with the time he prayed, there are like just weird times, all of a sudden that he just go away and pray in the platoon time, in the middle of the day. Give you another example. A.C. Dixon, who is a well-known Baptist preacher and a Bible expositor in the early 20th century, he once says this. And listen to this carefully. When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Listen to this. When we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Notice that he doesn't say that when we depend upon prayer, we get what prayer can do. Because through prayer, it is God's power working through us in spite of our weaknesses and brokenness. Now, also notice one more thing in this parable. There is this one important nuance. Who is the one at the end to grant justice? Is it the unjust judge or the persistent widow? The persistent pleas of the widow might have led the unjust judge to grant justice at the end, but the decision for granting justice is solely made by the unjust judge himself. In other words, what I'm saying here is that in this story, persistent prayer is a testimony of faith. A testimony of faith. And prayer is not the primary cause of justice being granted. The widow's persistent plea is a means to the end of justice being granted, not the cause. Not the cause. If you were in the Bible, our Sunday school earlier, I've talked about that already. But if persistent prayer is a testimony of faith, then Then we need to answer two questions here, important follow-up questions. First is, what is it a testimony of faith to? What is it a testimony of faith to? And the second question is, what is it a testimony of faith of? The second question is about the object of faith. But let's deal with the first question first. What is prayer a testimony of faith to? The answer, prayer is a testimony, not as a testimony to others. Not only as a testimony to others, true this, but a testimony to yourself. It is a testimony to yourself. In other words, this has to do with who we are, who you are. And therefore, this is what we do. The simple truth is this. Christians pray. Christians pray. God's elect chosen people pray. If you are God's people, his elect, then we ought to pray when we ought to pray persistently with urgency for the vindication of the injustice in this world. In the late 1990s, there was this one very famous TV show called X-Files. I used to love watching that show. The story is about this one kind of off-the-rail FBI agent who's really into aliens. The reason that he's so into it is because when he was young, he thought he was abducted by aliens. And all his life, he's trying to prove that they exist. And I know in the opening scene of some of the episodes, they have a scene of his office. And in the back wall, there's a poster hanging there. And the poster says, "I want to believe." And above it is a big UFO. "I want to believe." The whole idea of that show is about seeing is believing. Experience is believing. That's the idea. That's pretty much the idea of the world today, too. What you see is real, or what you experience is real. But what I'm saying here now, from what we're talking about here, is that praying is believing. Praying is believing. Prayer is the expression of faith of true believers. It is an exercise of faith. It is an exercise of faith. But exercise of faith of what? Which leads to our second question here. What is prayer a testimony of faith of? Answer? It is a testimony of faith of God, of Jesus, the Son of Man, who is God, who's the God who cares about justice, who is also the final judge of all men and all things. Jesus is our object of faith. Look at the last part of verse 8. Jesus said this: "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This faith that Jesus mentions here is a specific kind of faith that he has been illustrating the whole time in chapter 18, in this parable. Namely, it is the faith in the Son of Man who will come to judge the living and the dead, to grant ultimate justice to true believers, to God's elect. Now here's a final question to us, to all of you. What right does Jesus have to grant ultimate justice to God's elect, his chosen people? What right does he have to grant justice? Sure, you say that he's God, and so I know that, you know, but how do I know that this God is just? How do I know that he's a God of justice? But let me remind you one thing here. Jesus is the God who has experienced injustice to the uttermost. He is not just a God who is distant from his people, who has not experienced injustice. As he is truly God, he condescended himself, took on flesh, took on human nature, and he dwelt among sinners. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. But as he is truly man, he was born sinless, and he remained sinless, and he lived a perfect, obedient, and righteous life. But that's not all. That's not all. Jesus also took on flesh. He's also took on in his flesh. He also took on suffering and pain. He was despised, scorned, beaten, and then he was nailed on the cross. Wait a minute. Did he do anything wrong? Does he deserve severe punishment like this? No, not at all. So why did he do it? Friends, brothers and sisters, he did it for sinners, for you and for me. He did it as a sin sacrifice, as God's punishment of sin. He did it to save those who believe that he is the Son of Man, the God-man who not only died and atoned for believers' sin, but also resurrected, lived, ascended, and is reigning at the right hand of God the Father forever. God's justice has been satisfied. God's justice has been satisfied in Jesus. Justice has been served. And guess what? One day he will come again to give final justice to mankind. He will give visible justice to those who trust in him, and he will punish those who are unjust and faithless. Boy, does he know justice? Or does he know injustice? Now the question to you is, to us is, when Jesus, verse 8, when Jesus, the Son of Man, comes, will he find faith in you, in me, on earth? Will sinners believe in him, trust him, as the one who can justify their sin? Will you repent of your sin and persistently pray to God, showing yourself to God, to the world, that you trust in his saving grace? If you're not a Christian, I urge you today to trust in this Savior, this just God, who is willing to take your sin away from you. Call him as your Lord. And if you call yourself a Christian, I want to ask you this. Will you always pray and not lose heart? No matter how dire and unjust the situation in life might seem, no matter where your situation is, at work, in school, at home, even in church, remember, the church is not perfect. We are all sinners here. There are unjust things that are happening in the church as well. It shouldn't be, but it does happen. Will you always pray and not lose heart? Because you know your prayers in Jesus' name, which is according to his will, assured to be answered by God. Will you pray? Will you always pray and not lose heart? Because you know justice indeed has been served by what Jesus has done on the cross. God is calling Christians and the church to persistently pray together. So don't miss out opportunity, the chances you have to pray with your brothers and sisters, together, and also individually. Go to your church's prayer meeting. Have a prayer partner. Form a prayer group if you don't have one. Pray hard. Pray persistently. Because that's who you are. Because God listens. He loves how his people would cry out to him. Will you pray for me? Let's bow our head and pray.